habit of just diving into the Psalms. And so I really love this particular time of the year because I really love the Psalms. And I hope that you've already began to see how significant the book of Psalms is in the life of any local church, but can we appreciate historically the book of Psalms has been significant for the local church. We saw it all over the book of Acts. So there is no reason for us not to believe that it's significant for us as well. So Psalm 39, as you turn there, I want to set us up for this text. I'm sure that you've heard the analogy about the dash. You know, you're born in 1978, you die in 2058. So when they write it on your tombstone or maybe in the obituary, what do they do? 1978-2058. Now this tiny dash represents your life, right? Born here, tiny dash, you lived, you died here. It's the tiniest of marks that represent the time and that you and I were alive, the time that you breathe, the time you spent with your family, with your friends, with your kiddos, the time that you had at work, at church, on a hike, playing a game, making money. That little mark is the time you spent creating things. That little dash is the time you spent in joy. But that little dash is also the time you spend in suffering. Now, this realization, the shortness of life, it can be sobering, right? It causes us to appreciate what we have. In a good way, it causes us to evaluate how we spend our lives. But it also causes us to look at life's events with a little bit more clarity. Now, when I say life's events, I mean them all, good and bad. As Christians, we will experience bewilderment at life's difficulties. I mean, they hardly make sense to us at times, right? And we really don't want to experience them. We're bewildered. Why? Perhaps some come this morning in the same feeling. Well, today's text, yes, the Bible, today's text will give us some direction about the tiny dash that we call life. Specifically, more about the difficult parts that make up the tiny dash. Psalms 39 will give us some help. This morning, we're going to just read section by section to appreciate this petition, if you will. And I suspect find our own lives in the midst of these words. The psalmist will offer us great things to think about and great words to use. So let's start by looking at the first three verses of Psalms 39. Verse 1, I said, now this we know this is Psalm of David, so I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. Verse 2, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Before we get to what he spoke, let's think about these first three verses. I mean, out of the gate, what a good prayer. What a significant prayer that many of us should probably consider praying, that our mouth would not sin. I'll be honest with you, and my family can probably attest, that's something I should probably pray more often. What a good thing to say, well, Lord, I don't want things flying out of this tiny thing on my face that would sin. What a wonderful prayer. But what does David seem to be saying here? What it seems to be saying is that David does not want to complain. He doesn't want to speak things that are not truthful about God. Why is that? Well, David seems to be in distress. It seems that the tiny dash that is his life in that moment is stressful. It's hard. It's difficult. This is indicated, and we'll see in the rest of the text, but this is indicated by, as long as the wicked are in my presence. As long as the distress is happening and all around me, I do not want to sin with my mouth. I'll put a muzzle, I'll guard it, I'll look after it. Because after all, in distress and suffering and hard moments, we often respond with less than helpful or, dare I say, ungodly ways. David wisely acknowledges, I need your help, Lord, to not respond in sinful ways to this distress. Now, we're not super clear exactly what is happening, but there is difficulty brought to his life by those from outside, particularly those who would be against God. It might be that David does not want to respond unwisely to the ridicule. Perhaps they are hurling ridicule at him. You're so silly, David. You believe in God. How in the world? You're on the wrong side of history, David. You're an idiot, David. Perhaps he doesn't want to respond unwisely to that ridicule. Perhaps the distress is coming from those who just dislike God and they dislike anyone who follows God. It might be that their ridicule is full of insults, hurtful things. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who ever said that lie? Words feel like sticks and stones, don't they? They hit us upside the head. They bruise us deeply. So it might be that there is just ridicule being hurled at David. Maybe there's even physical mistreatment. That wouldn't be uncommon or unnormal for what we read in Psalms. We just don't know specifics. But what we do know is that David doesn't want to respond, particularly with his mouth, in sinful ways. Perhaps he doesn't want to blame God in this moment in his frustration, giving them more fuel for the fire. It also could be that his anger rises as they ridicule God. He loves God. Be quiet. Don't talk about God that way. It could be that that's what's burning inside of him, and so he wants to respond out of faith, not anger, not fear. He wants to respond and to speak in faith. These are the things that perhaps are concerning David. He is in a distressful situation. And he's asking, Lord, I do not want to sin with my mouth. So he resolves to remain quiet. But oh, can't we feel the progression? I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. We can relate. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. But as often is the case, we can only take so much. We can only bear so much. The fire can only burn so hot before we spew. And this seems to be what David is going through. And this isn't too uncommon. We can relate. Enough's enough. But what's interesting about this text, and it has captured me in a unique way this week, because it's not at all what I expect when I think about distressful situations. It's not at all what my heart moves into when I think about hard times. This psalm uniquely gives us something to muse on, to consider in distress. So David says, I can't take it anymore. And he says, then I spoke with my tongue. But David's speaking is very different than what we would expect. And maybe not you. Maybe you're further along in your maturity in Christ. But it certainly was interesting to me. So let's read verses 4 to 11 to kind of see what does he say now. I held my peace to no avail. I'm burning inside of me, so now I'm going to speak. Verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Huh? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Verse 6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heats up wealth and does not know who will gather. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I did not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth with its what is dear to him. Surely, all mankind is a mere breath, Selah. This is the repeated thing that flows out of his mouth. I mean, isn't this interesting? Not at all what maybe you would expect with that type of setup. David, the internal struggle of not sinning and responding to evil, that internal struggle, it spills out in David asking for a clear perspective on his life. And not only a clear perspective of his life, but of his sin. To which he must believe that this will provide relief. You know, there's just something about a clear perspective of life and our sin that yields where hope is truly found. Something about that awareness really does unearth where hope is actually found. Given all the things that we deal with, all the difficulties, something about perspective of life and sin really does clear up for us where our hope is found. David says, O Lord, for what do I wait? Here's what he's saying. What am I waiting for? Why am I so worked up? What do I want? What am I looking for? My hope is secured in you. Something about the brevity of life, something about sin puts it so clear for David in this one little moment, right? Verse 7. What am I waiting for? I already have hope. It's clear where it is found. With this perspective, with this understanding of life and sin, David begins to understand, wait a minute, at the end of life, our hope will not be in the circumstances of today. It's not in wealth or health or popularity or even being well-liked. This makes the brevity of life helpful. Because when we rub up against the shortness of life, we begin to understand what is most important. You see, the dash, in comparison to eternity, is small. It's just not big. Now, this does not make the dash insignificant. It does not make the life we have worthless, but this understanding that David is asking to understand, it actually enhances life. By what? By bringing clarity to all of our life's pursuits. And not only our life pursuits, but how do we deal with the hard times of life? How am I to make sense of this? This brevity and this clarity actually enhances life. It kind of sort of brings us to the conclusion, this too shall pass. Now, you know you can't make it pass, but you're clear, it will pass. That seems to be what the psalmist is actually praying about. He's gotten to a place where he just cannot take it anymore. Everything that is happening around him is too much. So he bursts forth in speaking. And in that, he asks to be made aware of the shortness of our problems by understanding the brevity of life. He wants to understand the difficulty I'm going through is really short. He comes to this conclusion by understanding the brevity of life. In essence, it causes him to refocus on what is most important. Because if the dash is small in comparison to eternity, why would anything else be our top priority? This is what David says. He says, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. End of verse 8 or 6. David applies the knowledge of the brevity of life. He applies it to wealth. He takes knowledge and he turns it into wisdom. He says, wait a second. If life is a mere breath, then why be in so much turmoil chasing less significant things? Why be in so much turmoil with all the things around me? Now, please, this morning, don't hear this as a call to poverty. Okay, that's not what this is. But there is a readjustment of priority here. And the text, if we want to get real specific this morning with the text, this is an observation of the wicked. The wicked who reject faith and repentance in God's salvation to make their own salvation in wealth. See, with the knowledge of the brevity of life, he can look at that lifestyle and say, well, that's kind of silly to live that way. He's making an application as he observes what is happening around him. There's a readjustment of priority happening here, an observation of those who would pursue worthless endeavors, knowing that it will not last. All the work, you heap up the wealth, and you don't even know who will gather it. David observes. David asks for God to make him aware, and this clarity helps him begin to deal with all the distress around him. In the moment, it seems that storing up all that they have done is worth it. Why am I taking the route I'm taking? And with the brevity of life, he goes, well, we've only got a short amount of time. See, this is the conclusion that David is starting to come to, that salvation is not in this world's pursuit. That salvation is orchestrated by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Since life is short, and that little dash is full of all kind of stuff, he begins to realize we can't save ourselves. Why put all that turmoil into things of less significance? So he's starting to understand. It's starting to help him grapple with all the distress. It just simply won't last. Though evil seems to prosper, it won't last. And see, with these realities, one of those realities being that eternity is secured in God and God alone. With that reality, hope wells up in the psalmist. His conclusion, with the knowledge of the brevity of life, which fine-tunes his pursuits, is captured again in verse 7. My hope is in you. Suffering and distress has been a good teacher. And it's helped him to double down on where his hope is found. You see, that's the value of asking God to remind him of how fleeting the days are. That's the value, clarity. What is important? And how do I deal with all the hard things? Well, it narrows down to where hope is really found. That's the value of the brevity of life. It's also the value, when you ask God to remind me how fleeting my days are, especially before the Lord who sits enthroned forever. Verse 5, David seems to understand, my lifetime is as nothing before you. You see, God's great eternality, his eternity, it seems to swallow up our momentary pangs of today. To look at the great never-endingness of God swallows the dash up, especially the little pains that make up the dash. It swallows them up because he lasts forever. You see, this knowledge in the midst of suffering, just by way of reminder, right, the suffering, it's probably ridicule from the wicked, maybe watching the prosperity of the wicked, and it just really frustrates him. So this knowledge that he's gained from God about life, it not only causes David to understand, oh, all things will pass away, so therefore I should focus on the more important things. That's a great help to David, but it also does something interesting. It reveals his own sin. Perhaps David's sin is the lack of trust in God. Maybe that internal struggle, though he didn't want to speak, maybe the internal struggle is trusting God alone. Perhaps there becomes a desire for the worldly things that seem to be prospering. Why can't I enjoy that for a few moments? Perhaps these are the difficulties and transgressions that are welling up inside of him. But this prayer of the brevity of life reveals to him there's a lack of trust. He makes a bit of a connection that this lack of trust and that his sin, that it is the culprit, at least to a small degree, of the anxiety that he seems to feel. You want to meet a miserable person? Meet a person who lives in disobedience to God. David's got real problems, don't get me wrong. but they are heightened. The anxiety is deepened as he grapples with his own sin. Wait a minute, this life is too short. This dash is too short to be messing around with other lesser endeavors. David is in turmoil and he wants relief, but he understands that relief is going to come in trust of God, which is why he repents. In 7 and 9, he explores his own sin, perhaps not trusting God, perhaps not seeing his hand in it all, really just not understanding and embracing the good clarity that comes from this momentary suffering. Perhaps not stepping back and seeing how the Lord is refining his understanding. Because this suffering has done a tremendous work in David's heart, a good work. He's clear. He's clear that for our short life to be enjoyed, it is to be lived for God. To not let the circumstance of the day to detract us from obedience to God. He also makes an interesting observation that this confession of sin, this revealing of sin, he calls discipline that he feels. He reveals that the correction that is happening during the suffering, that this has come from God. That indeed God has actually answered his prayers in 4-6. You have made me aware, and in doing so, it's made me a little bit clear of where my heart is. Suffering is a good, good teacher. As a parent, I struggle, and fathers, maybe you do too. Don't want our kid to go through anything. And then I sit back and I laugh and go, wait a second. The very things that shaped and formed me by God's hands are the moments of distress, suffering, and difficulty. Why would we expect anything different in the life of our children? And perhaps this is what David's wrestling with, like, oh, yeah, I'm missing a moment here. God is disciplined and working in me, and he's praying, oh, make me aware again, make me aware again. He sees that God, like a good father, is using this moment. It doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it super enjoyable. I mean, look at the descriptors. Remove your stroke, hostility of your hand, discipline, rebuke. These are strong words expressing God's discipline. But he's starting to say, yeah, the suffering has occurred and now God is using it. It's not wasted on David. These are words that express God's hand involved in it all. You know what's fascinating at the end of the section, 4-11? All of that spills out to the same conclusion that he prayed for early. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. He's almost saying, oh, sin will be swallowed up fully soon. This deep struggle of sin in response to suffering, he's like, it'll be swallowed up. What a great day that will be. It's almost like in Revelation, oh, hurry, come soon. Seems to be what David is coming to realize. Now, all of this realization, as unique as it might be, well, it gives way to his petition. Now, this is an interesting psalm because it can be a petition psalm, but the petition happens at the end. He kind of gives us a sense of where I started, and now he's where he's at now, right? I prayed for this, and then he goes, I finally spilled out, and it wasn't directed towards all the junk. It was like directed unto the Lord, helping me understand, disciplining me. And then verse 12 and 13 kind of wrap up the moment. And now we're dealing with poetry, so we would expect heavy imagery, right? And this is exactly what we get in these last two verses. After he gets through all that, same conclusion, that's what he's learning. Oh, well, all mankind's a mere breath. He goes, okay, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Give me peace. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. You are in control. Look away from me that I may smile again. Before I depart and am no more. Now, look away isn't a prayer to get away from me and never come back. It's just a way to express, I get it. Take away the discipline. I get it, I get it, I get it, I get it. How often with my own father, I get it, Dad, I get it. You know me, if you've ever spent any amount of time with me, I'm a talker. So therefore, discipline becomes a pretty long conversation. I get it, Dad. I get it. There isn't a never talk to me again, don't care about me. That seems to be what David is getting at. Just look away that I may smile. This discipline is overwhelming. Like, I've got the suffering. My heart has been far from you. You've worked in me, and now I can't stand the fact that I'm sinful. This seems to be what is spilling over in this last little section. Because we all know that discipline in the moment doesn't feel good. Perhaps your mind has already went here, but it made me think of a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. Just listen to this. There's a similar conclusion that happens in the New Testament that captures this moment in David's life well. Here it is. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son, and we can say in daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Amen, Father, seemed best to us. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in holiness. What an incredible commentary on what's happening in Psalms 39, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That. Happening here. Yes, 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 and amen. That's what David is experiencing in suffering, legitimate suffering that's lamentable and frustrating, and he shouldn't have to deserve, he shouldn't have to be going through, caused by other people. But what he's learning and what the text is teaching us is that in the suffering, God is disciplining him. He's teaching him important truths that need to be forged in his heart. And oftentimes things get forged in our hearts through heat, through frustrations, through difficulties. There's nothing like difficulty for a truth of God to be so clear. Because we stand on it, and wouldn't you know, it works. You see, God is using the moment of suffering to forge truths in the heart of David. Important truths. And not only just important truths to know, but that guide his daily living and will absolutely yield peace and righteousness. Yes, he wants relief. Of course he does. That's the right thing to want. Of course he wants that. But he, through this, and God working on his heart, he is no longer clueless to the goodness of God and what we might call the hard-worn lessons of life. That dash is short. It's small. And it's full of great joys and great suffering. All of it in the hands of God can be sweet, good, helpful. What is needed? What an odd thing in distress to say, remind me how short my life is. But there's a lot of wisdom in that. And we've watched David progress in understanding that brevity of like, oh, okay, so so that won't last forever. The suffering won't last forever. And because life is short, I should probably give myself to things that are super important. And not worry what everyone thinks of me. Now, I draw that conclusion because of a little insight. Rather, be consumed with what the Lord thinks. So this morning, here is the strong and helpful conclusion today. For our short life to be enjoyed, endured, made the most of, it is to be lived in obedience to God. David starts out with a strong desire. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do it. Say what you will. You're not going to get under my skin. And then it wells up too much. And in wisdom, he comes to the Lord and says, oh, just remind me. How am I going to make it through? It's almost a sense of saying, oh, we're almost home. The brevity of life puts things into perspective, and something about it helps him to endure the hardships. In that understanding of his brevity of life, the Lord works in his heart. And he no longer wants to miss what the Lord desires to do in the suffering. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, the dash we have is a wonderful thing. It can be very fulfilling if lived in obedience to God. You want to meet a miserable man or woman? Meet a man or woman who refuses to listen to God and hear his provision of salvation, hear his clarity on our greatest treasure that we have in Christ. You see, the conclusion for David here, it actually comes from discipline. Suffering causes him to cry out to God, makes him realize a couple important truths, and he begins to acknowledge that God is actually working through all of this. God uses our suffering to reveal our hearts and to reveal what is really true about us. I know that's not great news this morning, but embrace the difficulties. Embrace the suffering, because there's a good Father, really a good Father, who wants to teach you some important truths, one of which, you got a brevity of life. Use it for what is most important. God uses our suffering. We see it here. Suffering moves to a quality prayer, great truths, acknowledging God's discipline. And David grows tremendously from it. Let us not be angry in our difficulties. We are free to lament. They are painful. They are hard. They hurt. And they just outright stink. Lament that. But let us not be clueless to what the Lord is doing and forging in us, rehearsing the truths of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you've endured this week. I honestly don't know what's waiting for you just around the corner. I don't know where faithfulness to God has cost you worldly fame and fortune. But I want you to do this. I want you to get this in your head. It is worth it. You made an investment into eternity. Because what this text reminds us is that all fame, all fortune, and all ridicule will be swallowed up in the end. And that little dash in light of eternity is small. Yes, it's worth it. Perhaps it's wise to say this morning, obedience to God takes its first steps in trusting Him for our salvation. Some perhaps have walked in the room completely miserable because they're trying to save themselves. I will do this, much like David began his prayer with. I will do this. Perhaps you came in the room believing and pursuing other lesser things that leave you miserable. If our short life is to be enjoyed, and it's to be enjoyed by an obedience to God, the first step of obedience is to see that God has provided our salvation in Christ alone. The first step of obedience is believing and pursuing that Christ alone is our greatest treasure, not wealth, not fame, not acceptance, not accolades, not sexual experience. Our greatest treasure is Christ alone. This text compels you, and strongly I come behind this pastorally to say that life is short. You better examine during this life where salvation is found. It's I pray this morning we have a sobering dose of the brevity of life that will bring tremendous clarity and peace in this life. But hear me this morning. Life is short. If you're visiting with us, I'm so glad you're here. And you've been pursuing other things to find your worth and value and joy and salvation. May this be a moment to say, you better examine. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for a text like this. A bit out of the ordinary. Perhaps took a bit of a turn we weren't expecting, but yet so wise for us to consider. So I pray you take the truth of your word this morning and you would continue to work as we walk away from here. Lord, that life is short is not a painful reality for us, but yet something that brings great focus, clarity, and joy to give ourselves to things that are worth our time and effort. I pray that as we have the sober reality of the shortness of life, that perhaps for some it will cause them to reevaluate what they're banking all of their life upon, because it could fall in a moment's notice. We pray that if some among us are being convicted, that they might find someone to chat with afterwards. And Lord, that you might do a great work. So Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.